Father, may, as I've just said, that voice that we hear this morning be you, speaking life and strength into our lives, bringing challenge, bringing hope, bringing encouragement, bringing rebuke, bringing intensity and passion for you by your Holy Spirit. May we not leave this place unchanged. And may we, in our change, as you work powerfully among us, give glory to you in the way that is totally appropriate, that our lives are lived in submission and surrender to our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a big prayer, but we pray it with all our heart in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, hands up if you like to be scammed. Oh, well, that's just a great surprise, isn't it? No one likes to be scammed. And we have wisdom and received wisdom about this whole aspect of our life. There's so many scams around. And the received wisdom is this, that if something seems too good to be true, then it probably is. Isn't that the way it goes? Yep. Now, I was looking around for things that seemed too good to be true, but it was quite poignant to come across this. In answer to this question, things that seem too good to be true, eternal life after death, someone had put. And then someone else had responded in this thread to say, well, actually, I don't know, I think living forever is a really depressing idea. And that just got me thinking and sad that, and showing again that this world and we as people need this good news so very much, don't we? That's a disaster. Nevertheless, if something seems too good to be true, it most probably is still generally good advice. Why is that the case? Isn't it because there are so many people, this reality that there are people around us who sadly want to get one over on us, who want to exploit us, who want to make us victims for their gain, who want to put their own agenda in place of a much better agenda to make us their victim. And so, as a society, we're increasingly suspicious, I think. Beyond just scams. We just have news and more news, and news from here and there and everywhere. But we also have a category now of fake news. So just having that category as part of that picture suddenly makes us aware that the news we might be getting isn't the news we need to hear. It might be false. And so as our ever-increasing news feed grows, our trust issues grow as well. And we're suspicious and we're checking things out and so on. Now, how do we know that something is true? That's the question at the heart of it. How do we know that something is for real? That's a very important question. And it is no less, or really, it's most important concerning this gospel that we find in the book of Galatians that Paul is talking about. For one thing, this gospel seems to be too good to be true, doesn't it? And for another, well, how do we know it actually is true? And for us to get over the suspicion of being scammed, that second question of how do we know it's true, how can we trust this, is actually crucial, isn't it? Has it just been made up? It's true, is it? Well, says who? This morning we'll see from this next part of the letter that Paul writes to the Galatians that he addresses this sort of question. That's good for us, isn't it? But as we look at the evidence that he sets out, I think there's a better way to frame this question. And I think that better way is this. Why should you listen to this gospel? Why should you listen to it? Why should you pay attention to it? Why should you listen to this gospel? Well, two reasons. But the first one is this. And it's our first point. This gospel is from God. So, have a look at Galatians chapter 1, verse 11 and 12. Paul writes, "I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preached is not of human origin. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ." So this is straight from Paul's experience, and we have a window into his own testimony, really, in this letter. He refers to his own journey. In verse 15, there's his conversion from Judaism. Verse 15, "When God, who set me apart from my mother's womb and," here it is, "called me by his grace," and you'll notice that God's doing all the work here. That's his conversion there. "He called me by his grace." Keep going. "And was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles." My immediate response was not to consult any human being. So the timeline is sort of set before us there. We can look more widely. If you're taking notes, you can note these things down. But in Acts chapter 9, we have the account of Saul's conversion. It's basically what was in the kids' talk there. It's brilliant to have that as preparation for what we're doing here. Saul is confronted by Jesus, the risen Lord Jesus. And Ananias is the first Christian to meet Saul, but he doesn't say anything about this gospel that he's supposed to be preaching and all the rest of it. In verse 17 and 18 of Galatians 1, in our reading, Saul then is off to Arabia and Damascus for 3 years. Then in verse 18, he spends just 15 days in Jerusalem, referencing probably Acts chapter 9, verse 26. But he was there just for 15 days. And so what he's saying here is that his contact with people who he may have made up this gospel with and formed a conspiracy or a scam or something like that has been minuscule. He's been apart from all of that. And then, chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, 14 years later, he's in Jerusalem again with Barnabas, Acts chapter 11, and he tells us what he's doing and why. And have a look then at Galatians 2, verse 2. He's in Jerusalem and he presented to them, that's the apostles in Jerusalem, "the gospel that I preach among the Gentiles. I wanted to be sure I was not running and had not been running my race in vain." Now you read that and you be tempted to think that Paul himself was a little in doubt about his own ministry. Have I been teaching the right things, or I better just check? You know, those Jerusalem guys have sort of got me thinking a bit. Maybe I've been doing it wrong. Now, I hope you've had enough time in Galatians already to be able to pick up Paul's sense of clarity about the gospel in this letter. Do you think that fits Paul? Absolutely not. He's been blistering. It's been razor sharp, laser focused so far. Doesn't fit the material that we have here, that he's worrying about whether he's been preaching the right gospel. He's been fierce and passionate about this message of salvation. Tim Keller puts it helpfully. I think what's going on here, according to him, is, and as I say, he's very helpful. He says nothing was affecting Paul's certainty here. But something was affecting his fruitfulness. Those who opposed Paul, no doubt, thought he was teaching some easy believism, too good to be true, and that he had missed out some important requirements. Effectively, reading between the lines, it seems like they were saying, "Paul is trying to scam you. It's not as easy as that. It's not as simple as that." Paul, on the other hand, knew that if Peter and the Jerusalem apostles had a different gospel that included extras like circumcision, then he was going to struggle to keep all of his converts. He'd be one apostle against all of the rest of them. And the whole of the background of Jewishness as well. He'd be up against it. So it's a big deal. Galatians 2, verse 4 and 5. Have a look. The matter arose because some false believers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus and to make us slaves. We did not give in to them for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. Again, it's his language of absolutely clear and certain. And this gospel was preserved by Paul, and he goes to them, shares it with them, and because of that, and what about these big guns in Jerusalem, these other apostles? Chapter 2, verse 6. Here's the summary. They added nothing to my message. Because my message, Paul says, is the same as their message, because our message is the message from God. Paul's experience bore that out, received by revelation, not made up by people, not taught it by anyone. These other apostles had spent years with Jesus. Paul hadn't, but he'd received the same gospel from Jesus. It's interesting, you can make up your minds about 3 years away in Arabia and Damascus and 3 years that the other apostles spent with Jesus along the road of his ministry. Just a thought. We don't know. What we do know is what Paul says. It came from Jesus by revelation. And so those two lines of activity and revelation, after 14 years of separation, Paul's gospel here, Peter's gospel here, and the two overlay perfectly on top of each other. All of which is to say that this gospel is from God. He gave it. That means some important things. So, first thing it means for us that the gospel is from God is this. And this isn't the only argument for it being from God, by the way, but it leads to this. You can trust it. This message, you can trust. Paul sets it out here in this letter, in his other letters, in this word, the gospel they had received. He's done it so clearly that if anyone, if even he comes back with something different, get that out of here, reject it. This is trustworthy. Do you believe that? Another important thing this means is that the truth of the gospel needs preserving. If the gospel is added to, we are running the race in vain. We lose freedom in Christ, 2 verse 4. And if you don't think you can get off track with the gospel, just wait for next week's sermon, where an apostle gets off track with the gospel. The truth of the gospel needs preserving. We need to know it to preserve it. Another important thing is this. It sounds too good to be true, doesn't it? If you think the gospel is too good to be true, you've probably understood it. Right, let me say it again. If you think the gospel's too good to be true, you probably have understood it. So revel in that. When was the last time your heart was just lifted or your mind was blown by the sheer fact of God's grace in the Lord Jesus Christ to you? Maybe you've never had that feeling. Never had that light. Well, it's available in this message of the gospel. It sounds too good to be true. It's good news from God. It's from God, That means our second point comes into view. This gospel is for everyone. Those two points together give us our big idea this morning. God's gospel is for everyone, right? Big idea. Very, very big idea. Very simple idea. Let's see where it takes us. Have a look at verse 7 to 10 of chapter 2. On the contrary, they, the Jerusalem apostles, recognized that I had been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been to the circumcised. For God, who was at work in Peter as an apostle to the circumcised, was also at work in me as an apostle to the Gentiles. Quite a few words just to say this. It's the same gospel for everyone. The big issue facing the Galatian church could be expressed as this. Is this gospel only for Jews? Do you have to be a Jew to be saved? So that you have to take on the external symbol of being a Jew, circumcision for males, in order to be saved. But Paul makes this clear. And we'll see it worked out in the rest of the letter, of course. But right here, it's very clear. The gospel needs preaching to the circumcised and the uncircumcised. That is, the circumcised Jew, bearing whatever that mark is and all of its significance, that circumcised Jew needs saving by the gospel. So that's the Jews. But the uncircumcised Gentile needs saving by the gospel. That's everyone else. There's not two different gospels. There's not Paul's and Peter's. Or Peter's and Paul's, depending on which hand I just did the last thing. There's one gospel. And it's got nothing to do with circumcision or uncircumcision. Peter's gospel was the same as Paul's gospel. This gospel was from God, and this gospel was for everyone. And so notice how the addition of an extra requirement, circumcision in this case, meant that if you were anything other than a Jew, an African, an Australian, an American, whoever, you would have to become culturally Jewish in order to belong, to be saved, to be one of us. Putting your faith in Jesus would not be enough. You just wouldn't properly belong unless you were circumcised, at least as a male. And let's be clear then about what that says. This is what it says. Jesus has saved you and accepts you. But our standards are a bit higher. And I don't want to be saying that. I don't know about you. Now, we certainly don't expect people to be circumcised to become a Christian. Very thankful for that, particularly as a male. That doesn't mean we couldn't require something else, though, does it? So perhaps now's a good moment to think about ways in which we may be tempted to put an extra requirement or two in the way of people coming to Jesus. Things that mean you have to become like us first. This is going to be a bit uncomfortable. What things will we put ahead of the gospel? What things do we require before we think someone is actually saved, really saved, or even actually savable in the first place? Just lost my place. Bear with me. What things do we require that mean others have to become not culturally Jewish, but culturally CRCK-ish before they can come here? And that until they are, they don't really belong, can't come. We'd never say these things in so many words, I don't think. But what we're indicating in that is that we're changing Christianity and the gospel of Christ into churchianity and the gospel plus something. Our facial expressions, our nonverbal communication, the tone of our conversations as we talk amongst ourselves in reflection of the crisis, perhaps, of certain types of people turning up in our midst, perhaps right here in this Sunday gathering. That tone being devoid of gospel love, being devoid of grace, wouldn't be a good tone. And so, in a society that is increasingly permissive, right? Increasingly, lifestyle choices and expressions of identity and sexuality are increasingly free, right? Who do we think's going to turn up? If we want people to turn up, who's going to turn up? All of those people. I pray they will. I want you to pray that they will too. If we have a heart for the tens of thousands of those around us in Kingborough who do not yet put their faith in Jesus, if we're increasingly passionate to see them saved, we will welcome them to hear this or do whatever we can so that they can hear this. They don't have to come here to hear this, by the way. You understand that. But they should hear it here if they come. We will welcome them to hear this message. You know, specifically, will we or do we act like that lifeboat station I was talking about a couple of weeks ago? You know, ended up putting up a shower outside just to clean people up before they came in to join us, the clean and righteous ones. It's horrific. It's a total misunderstanding or non-acceptance of this gospel. But it challenges us. And we need to be challenged. Are we all cut from the same cloth? All rescued ourselves? We are, aren't we? If we're rescued at all? Well, that's why we're interested in rescuing others. There's only one requirement for being saved. You know you need saving. That's it. When you know your sin will take you to hell forever if it's not dealt with by Jesus, for he alone, through his willing sacrificial death on the cross under the judgment of God, deals with the problem of our sin. Nothing else deals with the problem of our sin. Jesus does. Trusting in him, what he did on the cross. So let's pose the question of what we think gets us closer to God. Does reading the Bible get you closer to God? Does taking communion get you closer to God? Does attending church get you closer to God? Does giving money to the church or the kingdom or the gospel get you closer to God? Does being baptized get you closer to God? Now, those are all brilliant things, right? Yep, you heard me say those things are brilliant things. But none of those things deal with your sin or mine. None of them. Only Jesus gets us closer to God. Putting our trust in him then puts all of those other things in their right place, which is not first. It's their good place. But if we put them before Jesus, or we add them to Jesus, we make them requirements in some way, we destroy the gospel of freedom and we are making it slavery. Circumcision doesn't deal with the problem of our sin, nor does uncircumcision. And twice in this letter, Paul states that neither circumcision nor uncircumcision is anything, because he's looking at the gospel. None of those other things are anything if they're before the gospel. So the gospel is for sinners, and that means everyone, yeah? Yep, it's us, it's them, we're all together. It's not us and them, we're all in this together. For Peter, I've got to preach the gospel to the Jews or else they're lost. For Paul, I've got to preach the gospel to the Gentiles or else they're lost. But put a Jew in front of Paul or a Gentile in front of Peter, what is he going to do? He's going to preach the gospel, because otherwise they're lost. You can see it in Acts. Peter preaching to Jews and Gentiles, and Paul preaching to Jews and Gentiles. They've got to preach the gospel to everyone. What about us? Well, let's wrap up then. Let's ask the question, have you got this gospel? Because we're all in one of those two situations. We either need rescue or we've been rescued. Need rescue still or been rescued? And the only difference between those two is Jesus. Jesus is all that the rescued person goes on about. His grace, his love, the relief, eternal life, the things I have in Christ now, the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, the body of Christ. There's transformation. Paul notes his own transformation here. He says others noted it too. They said they heard this about him, but now he's preaching the gospel. And they praise God because of that. Because it actually sounds too good to be true. That was a big scam alert for them, I reckon, don't you? And it's not things or activities or abilities, but it's Jesus, my rescuer. It's not constant comparisons with others and feeling better about myself or worse about myself depending on who else I'm looking at around me and what's going on with them. But it's Jesus who loved me and gave himself for me, and who loved you and gave himself for you. It's not worrying about and being anxious about being closer or further away from God. But again, blown away, because I'm looking at the gospel, that his Holy Spirit is in here. He's in here. Can he be any closer? And what brings him close? It's the cross, faith in what he's done. He cannot be closer than he is right now. What you feel about that may change. The reality is, he cannot be closer. That's the clarity that this gospel brings. It's good, isn't it? Taking the rescuer's hand, never letting go, knowing that he'll never let you and me go. And then holding out the rescuer's hand as we preach the gospel of grace about Jesus from God to everyone. That is the big why of why we do what we do as a church. It's got to be that. If it's not that, it's not really important enough. It's the gospel. You know, kids ask why And you say, well, because, and you say, why? And you go, because. Ends back at God, doesn't it? Or where God has to be. Ends up at ultimate reality. The ultimate reality for why we do what we do here, when we go back with the why, is the gospel of Christ, because we're on mission together with Jesus. Big idea. God's gospel is for everyone. Has that big idea landed on you? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we need help in all sorts of ways, but one thing that you've done for us in giving us your word is give us your gospel. Father, we're sorry if we have taken that gospel and we've packaged it away. We've sort of, yep, got that. And we're storing it somewhere on a shelf in our mind somewhere. We know it's there. It comforts us that it's there, but we don't look at it. We don't allow it to fire us up or motivate us. It's almost like an insurance policy. May we never, never be doing that. Thank you that through the opportunities that you give us, you do bring this thing back front and center so that we can look at it. And I pray that by your Holy Spirit, our reflections would be so glorifying to you right now. As we think about the rescue we've received or that we can have, and as we think about those who still need rescue, and as we think about how we go about being on mission together with you, Lord Jesus. Amen.